Some folks would rather cry than shout, so they just cry. Some folks would rather shout than cry, so they just shout. But I think there ought to be a blend of whatever the Lord wants for us. I shouted last night and preached my heart out over a little old simple thought that half the world don't believe no how. Amen. He that asketh receiveth. He that knocketh, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. To him that seeketh he shall find. And most people don't believe that. You can preach it to them, they get excited about it for 30 seconds, and boom, you know, and then they right back in that same old despondent case again. Mm-hmm. But tonight, the Lord's given me something else to preach. And you know one thing I do? This is very presumptuous, but I trust my preaching. I really do. I really do. Not too long ago, something strange happened in our church that I didn't know anything about. The next night, I preached about it. And everybody in church thought one another had snitched. So I preached the next week, and same old thing. Finally, somebody got under conviction and came to me and said, "What do you got against me?" I said, "Nothing. What do you mean? Well, you've been preaching at me." What happened? He thought somebody had told on him. And I didn't know anything about it, see? Well, anyway, I trust my preaching.
I see.
I've preached some odd and crazy things before. And when it was all said and done, the Lord knew just what He was doing. And there are people who are so super spiritual until there is all... You'd have to almost be next to Jesus anyway, you know, to get anything that would really please them anyhow. And they sit there and say, "Well, I wonder what in the world he's preaching about. I wonder who he's trying to get to." You know, you'd be surprised. Hallelujah. Somebody told me, said, you know, they'd rather have evangelistic preaching than Bible study. I thought, you know, you probably like some folks, you think you don't need to learn anything out of the Word of God, but there's a lot of things we need to hear that we'd just as soon not ever hear. I trust my preaching. I really do. I believe that I've heard from the Lord, and I believe I'm going to be able to preach to you tonight and minister to you. And when I get through somebody, and would you sacrifice your own pleasures for one soul here tonight that really needs something from God?
Oh, God.
Now, there's nobody in this house who likes preaching any more than I do. I like good preaching. I like any preaching I've ever heard, practically. I like it. But would you sacrifice your own pleasure, your desire to hear good preaching tonight, for somebody here to hear what they need from God? Well, I want to preach to you. I'm going to read from the 27th chapter of Numbers. And I believe that you're going to be able to help me preach tonight this message. Numbers chapter 27, and I'm going to read the first verse, and there's a lot of big names in it, and I don't attempt to pronounce them exactly like they are probably supposed to be, but I want to read the verse rather than just jump into it somewhere else. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. You know, you think good heritage is all you need. There are some people who say, "Well, my daddy's in the church." That's going to be sad if you're not.
Oh, God.
Amen.
All right.
I already started preaching, folks.
That's the truth.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
My mother's in the church. Well, that's going to be sad if you're not, because I can tell you one thing. Her religion won't do you a bit of good. And if she's in the church, truly in the church, there's going to be a great division in that family one of these days if you don't get right with God.
Right.
These folks were out of Joseph's family. Now, Joseph was the only one of them boys I'd give a nickel for until Benjamin was born.
That's right.
Them others are sorry. That's right. That's right. Now, everybody, all these Jews are proud of them. You know, they say, "Well, I'm of Judah." Well, bless your heart. You can claim it if you want to. But if I was going to be born kin to any of them, I wouldn't have been born kin to Joseph. That's right. When he had a chance to put his heel on their head and bust their skulls, he just forgave them and bawled and said, "Go get Daddy."
Oh, God.
Amen.
That's right.
Reuben was the next one that without even wanted to have anything to do with him. He didn't want to kill him. He said, "Let's put him in the pit." Mm-hmm. He didn't want to kill him. Am I talking over your head? I don't think so. You know where I am. Anyway, these people, Zelophehad, had come from the lineage of Joseph. the choice of that whole family of 12 sons of Jacob. He had every right in the world to be the best of all men because he had a heritage. Brother, there wasn't nobody around his house that didn't know what the truth was.
Hallelujah.
But Zelophehad did not follow suit just because he was out of a family that might have been good pedigree.
I see.
Now, let me, speaking of pedigree, I was looking right at y'all, you pet shop people. I didn't mean a thing about that. That embarrassed me, too. I promise you, I wouldn't have said a word about it. I happen to think about pedigree. Do you know anything about pedigree, boy? You're looking right at people who know what it is. These are the names of his daughters. Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar, the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this is what they had to say. Our father died in the wilderness. And they could have said, but he wasn't the only one.
Yeah.
But they didn't. They were really nice about their approach. And they said, our father died in the wilderness. And he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. You remember that, don't you? Korah got 250 great men, talented men of the house of Israel, and brought them together to offer incense in the stead of the priest. And God told Moses, after Moses was out there trying his best to deal with them, and God said, Moses, just get over here close to the house of the Lord. Get back away from that bunch of reprobates. I'm fixing to do something bad. And when Moses backed up, the Lord just opened the earth up and down. Those 250 men went into the heart of the earth, and it started burning and burned them up, and the Lord closed it back over them.
Oh, God.
And that night, 13,000 people sitting in their tents started murmuring about what happened that day, and the Lord killed them.
Oh, God.
They said Zelophehad was not one of them. There are a lot of people who are sitting in here tonight. Brother Ricky said something a while ago that I don't think he meant to say in the vein that I'm fixing to say. He said that he was glad where he is, and he was glad for where he was not. And there are a lot of people that are here tonight who have that old opinion and say, bless God, I'm so glad I'm not as sorry as so-and-so. And you don't give any credit to the grace of God that you're not. But I'm going to tell you, if we didn't have God's love in our heart, we might be worse than you could ever imagine.
That's it.
They said he was not of the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no sons. Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our fathers. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. Now, these daughters came and they confessed that their father had died. And then they said, but he did not participate in some of those other horrible things that happened in the wilderness. But he died for his own particular kind of sin. And I'm easy to get along with. But I can get along with myself easier than I can anybody else in the whole world.
Yeah.
If other people are crabby, I wonder, why are they so snotty? But if I'm that way, well, I'm just not feeling good today.
I see.
And if somebody else makes a mistake and flies off the handle and loses their temper and tells somebody out, I say, hey, man, look at that fella. He don't have any control over his spirit. But when I get to that place and lose my temper and have to get somebody told, I say, well, just caught me at a bad time and I've just been pushed up against the wall and I just had to say something. And after all, you know, I am the pastor. So I can give myself a lot of concession. And I can't give anybody else any. These folks said, my daddy had a particular kind of sin. And he died for it. And forgive me for these prolonged introductions. But I hope that I can reach you tonight with something. I think probably you sitting here tonight, if you just kind of take it into consideration, you've got something that you have a problem with that nobody else in this church may know about, and nobody else in this church may have to fight with, but you have it. And you can appreciate anybody who has to battle that thing. You know, I've talked to men who said they had problems with cigarettes. I never did. It looks like, you know, you could give up a little old cigarette like that, just lay it down or crush it and say, that's it. But there are men who tell me that they fight that thing all the time. I went to a store the other day and bought a brush lighter. And I don't know whether you know what a brush lighter is, but it's a Little old deal, you buy it at the store for 75 cents. It's got a flint in it. You put fluid in the bottom of it and put it in your pocket. And when you're out clearing new ground, well, you use it to light brush. And you flip a little deal on it and it strikes. And I bought me a brush lighter. So I was standing in church and I bought it that day and I just had it in my pocket. I didn't think anything about it. I had the thing in my pocket. And I'd been cutting down some trees and topping them out and picking up some dead limbs and whatever, and setting them on fire. And I looked for matches in my truck and couldn't find none. So I said, I'm going to whip that thing. I'm going to get me a brush lighter. So I had it in my pocket that night. I was standing in the vestibule. I was talking to a man, and another lady was just standing there talking. And I brought it out. I just took it out of my pocket, popped that top. And when I did, both of them just jumped at me. I thought, man, what have I done? And I realized what I had done. I never had the habit, so I don't know how to, you know, really do it cool or anything. I didn't just flip the top open. I just pulled it open. You know how those things that glue like this. And there I had it in my hand. And one of those ladies, the lady looked at me. She said, Brother Warmington. I said, what's wrong with you? And the man that was standing there, he said, you know what, Brother Warmington? And this boy, I mean, just blunt. He said, that's all it would take for some men to go back to smoking cigarettes right there. I said, what are you talking about? He said, that's all it would take. Just to hear that lighter pop open like that and see that thing strike against that flint. And some men would crave a cigarette. And I thought, I can't hardly believe that. But I guess that's how deep that thing is. There are people, no doubt, that get hooked on drink. And that's something they have to fight. They have their own peculiar sins.
Oh, God.
And I am so much a condemner of sins. I preach against them. Don't you like for somebody to preach against sin? I really preach against them. I get up in church. I don't just talk about sin. You know, man, you can't sin. You can't. I'll get down and tell you what sin is all about. I'll get on issues sometime that I think people need to hear. I'll get on issues and talk about it because I believe sin's going to send people to hell.
Amen.
But there's a sin in the Bible, and I'm going to read you a text, and then I'm going to preach, and I'm going to give you my thought for the night. There's a sin in the Bible that maybe we don't even know about. And here it is in Numbers chapter 32 and 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I realize I didn't define anything for you there. The Bible said, but if ye will not do so, in the 23rd verse of the 32nd chapter of Numbers, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. Well, I want to tell you, you sin against the Lord if you curse. You sin against the Lord if you're a thief.
Right.
You sin against the Lord if you lie.
Right.
You sin against the Lord. Anything that's a sin, it's a sin against Him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you break the speed limit, that's a sin against Him and the law, I guess. But if you just tell a lie, that's a sin against the Lord.
Uh-huh. Amen.
But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I want to go back in time a little bit, and I want to talk about somebody that you are familiar with, but we never have really talked very much about what she did. We've always tried to make Eve's sin some great thing that nobody else could commit. But you know what she did? She was a thief. And everybody gets up with their theological explanation and say, oh, yeah, but, yeah, you know, that was, yeah, that's what she was. She was a thief. The Lord gave them every tree in the midst of the garden, but not the one in the midst of the garden. So when she took of that fruit, she literally just stole it from God. And the Lord pronounced a judgment on them. It wasn't just the disobedience, but the fact that she stole too. She stole that from God. She was a thief. She's just like the fellow that went down to the supermarket and stuck a can of treat in his pocket. She took something that belonged to her, and God said, you've sinned. And then we come to the next one, and Cain, of course, he was real bad. I mean, he really got in that big, big sin business. He got in the murder business, and everybody, you can stand around on the street and see an old boy's been out for 30 years. He's been out of the pen for 30 years and served a little time for murder, and you still get the cold chills up and down your backbone, and you say, he's a murderer. Because that's bad sin. Because, I mean, man, the fellow that just walked out and stabbed somebody or shoot somebody cold blood, that's bad.
That's bad.
But you know what we do? We tend to categorize these sins and say, well, he was a thief and he's not near as bad as the murderer. And he's a mass murderer, so he's wussing all of them, you know. But my Lord, folks, I'm going to tell you what the Bible said. Your sin is going to find you out.
Right.
Korah, you're the one who brought all these men down here to the house of the Lord and said, we're going to offer this incense ourselves. But these daughters said, Zelophehad, our father, died for his own sin. He didn't die for the sin of Korah and the same thing. He had his own peculiar kind of sin. And I'm going to preach you right to you tonight, right straight to your eyes. I want to tell you something. Whatever that sin is in your heart and your life tonight, it's going to find you out.
Amen. Right.
You can't politic God and get away from it. He's going to find you out if you've got sin in your life.
Right.
And I'm telling you, you better hope and pray. You better not ever sit there on that pew, young person, saint of God, older person. You better not ever sit on that pew and hope to God the preacher don't hit you. If you want to go to heaven, you better say, Lord, give that man a message that'll stir my heart. Oh, there are people who would like to get deliverance from some of the things they do.
Oh, yes. Yes.
They sin and they know they do. But they'd like to get deliverance from it. But you'll never get deliverance just sitting there saying, oh, Lord, I hope you'll send a new psychiatrist to town. You better pray that your preacher will get a hold of God enough to preach to you and get that sin out of your life. And Jesus has got the power to take it out of you right now while I'm preaching. Right now while I'm preaching, God's able to reach into your heart and take the desire of that cigarette or that liquor or whatever it might be out of your life. And if you think you're going to go to heaven just by gossiping, if you think you can get by gossiping, you hadn't read your Bible yet. If you think you can get by with envy, you hadn't read your Bible yet. And if you think you can go to heaven with jealousy, you hadn't read your Bible yet. I'm going to tell you, be sure your sin is going to find you out.
Amen.
The Bible don't just say be worried about the old boy who goes around killing folks. It said jealousy's cruel as a grave.
Oh.
Hear what I'm telling you tonight.
Right.
There was a young man, you know, in Houston, Texas, a big city. There are a lot of things that go on there. Not too long ago they called me one Sunday morning and told me to come down and get my brother that's younger than me. Said if I didn't get him out of Houston that day, they was gonna kill him. Well, I left Sunday school, church and all, and went to Houston and got there. And my brother said, I'm not leaving Houston. He said, I know that man's going to kill me if I go back down there, but I'm not going back down there. I watched him and I thought, you know what, boy? You have been caught up in a vicious circle. And you don't even care.
Oh God.
But do you know what people do? Pettiness. They think about things, how small they are. You know, the fact of breaking somebody's vent glass out of their pickup truck and getting a gun out of the rack and taking it to a pawn shop. The fact of reaching into a car and getting a CB or a tape player or maybe a coat or a suitcase or a briefcase and taking it off and selling it somewhere. And it finally gets easy. And they said the average life of a CB radio in Houston, Texas is 18 seconds. That's how long it would stay in the hands of one owner. Can you imagine? Boy, I can't believe that. Maybe I got my statistics wrong. But I trust my preaching. People steal. And they steal and steal and steal. And then they get caught up in other things. And the next thing, they're on hard liquor. And it's just going deeper and deeper and deeper. And the first thing you know, they don't have the money to buy their liquor, so they're stealing their liquor. And then they don't have the way to steal enough to get what they need. They're on drugs now. $150 a day, so they got to do something else, so they start higher crime. And this boy got loose in school, and when he was just a young kid, he got loose, got to doing a lot of crazy things, and the first thing you know, he was in with the con game. And somebody said to a fellow who wanted to get somebody knocked over, said, you get old Gary, and that guy will kill that man. So somebody approached him in one of those old dingy bars of Houston, Texas, and said, and nobody will ever know how much he got, maybe $10,000, maybe $5,000. But somebody told me you'd get a man killed on the streets of Houston for $50.
Oh, God. Think about
it. You just need to find the right man to do it.
Oh, Lord.
But somebody approached Gary, and they told him, said, listen, we've got a doctor that we want you to kill. If you'll kill him, you'll get so much money. And he was in the game anyway. What's something else like this going to be? It won't hurt me any to go ahead and go for broke. And so he got him a gun, a .38 caliber pistol. He loaded it with those man-killing slugs, put it in his belt, and he and his girlfriend, Sharon, went to this house and waited until the doctor came home. The doctor opened the door, unaware that there was anybody inside. He ushered his beautiful young wife in and their two children and his elderly mother who was staying with them in their beautiful mansion on one of those old tree-shaded boulevards in Houston, Texas. He started walking across the floor of his house, and there stood a long-haired, young, slim, skinny man with eyes that were hollow, a look on his face, a blank look on his face. He stood there with that gun in his hand, and that doctor thinking, what can I do to protect my family? And he made a lunge for Gary, and Gary pulled the trigger. And when he did, the doctor grabbed his own body and his blood began to spurt out of his chest. And Gary stood there, boom, 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 and emptied that gun. And he didn't touch anybody but the doctor, but he blew him to smithereens. And there he lay wallowing in his blood, his kids standing there screaming, their eyes open in terror, his wife falling on that dead body, his mother standing there in a fainting state, and that boy ran out the door. And you can listen. There are people in Pine Bluff, Arkansas that you've never seen. You'd think a man who wanted to hide could hide in this city. And you may hide from Brother Bernard. You may hide from Brother Rutledge. And you may hide from me. But there's one thing you can't hide from.
That's right.
And you'll never hide from it. I'm telling you, you'll never hide from it. I don't care if what you did was in the dark. You'll never hide. You may hide from the daddy. You may hide from your mother. But you're never going to hide. Be sure your sins are going to find you out. It's not going to be some old grandma who's going to walk up to you and say, son, I know what you did. It's going to be you. Your conscience is going to talk to you. Your spirit's going to cry out to you at night and say, you did it. You did it. And I'm going to tell you why God gave you a conscience. Because if He didn't, you would never be disturbed about nothing you do. But He gave you a conscience that when you lay down at night, your sin would rise up and it would try to bring you back to Him. He ran from that house terrified. He got in the car. The barrel of the gun was still hot. And he told his girlfriend, Sharon, he said, load it. And she started shoving with trembling fingers. She started shoving those big old slugs in that gun. And finally, she had the whole cylinder full. He took that gun from her, and he stuck it down in the back of his blue jeans, next to his flesh. And that gun was to stay there night and day for months. Everywhere he went in Houston, he was spooked by every door that creaked, by every strange face in the bars that he haunted. He was spooked by them. He would walk in, he would look the situation over, and he'd say, I'm getting out of here. And in his own hippie vernacular, he always went into those places. And he had the right word to say to his girlfriend. He was saying, I can't stand it in this place. Let's get out of here.
Oh,
every time a policeman got behind him on those freeways of Houston, where thousands of people drive every day, every time one of those rangers got behind him, there was something in Gary's mind, and he watched that mirror as he drove, and there his heart beat a little faster because he just knew that somebody had already told and he was in trouble.
Hello.
Driving down that street. Finally, he told his girlfriend, he said, I can't stay in this place anymore. The bars are not dark enough. Oh, God. Listen, you hear what I've got to preach to you tonight. The bars are not dark enough. The smoke is not thick enough. The people are not strange enough.
God.
I can't stay in this place. I've got to get out of here.
God.
And so, all he could remember is walking out there that night and pulling that trigger in the face of that doctor. And it was haunting him every day he lived. And so he drove away to the West Texas. He stayed there for a few months and he panhandled. He did a lot of things. And then back he came. Higher and deeper on drugs every day. And everybody was worried about him. He still had that gun tucked in his belt. He got in his old dilapidated car, drove to Longview, Texas. And his girlfriend Sharon, that he hoped someday maybe he would marry, she got a job as a waitress on the midnight shift in a little all-night truck stop-like thing. And Gary shot pool to try to make a living. He stayed over that table, and he took on everybody that came in. He stood on his feet till he couldn't hardly walk, till he couldn't hardly see. And all the time, in that belt, there was that old gun. And all the time, in his mind, there was that constant nagging.
The first night that the night marshal parked his car in front of that little restaurant and walked in, sat down at the counter and looked all around, nobody thought much about it. The next night, when the marshal came in, looked around, he noticed that same stringy-looking boy at that pool table. And he wondered if that car would sit there just about all the time. And he got a little suspicious. Be sure, friend, your sins are going to find you out.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
I may not be preaching what you want to hear tonight.
You don't.
But I believe God's talking to somebody in this house.
Oh, God.
Right. Gary was looking everybody over himself while he was shooting pool. He was watching that marshal out of the corner of his eye. He was still a shark. He was still hitting those balls just right. But he's watching that marshal out of the corner of his eye. The next night, the marshal decided to wait until earlier in the morning, maybe way over in the morning when the crowd would kind of clear out. He just wanted to talk to that boy. But he thought before he did, maybe he'd just check and see. Now, you know, the smallest things. You know how they caught Gacy? It wasn't with blood stains on his clothes. And it wasn't with fingerprints all over some place where he had been. It was a little receipt for some film that didn't belong to, it belonged to a girl that had borrowed a jacket. And that's the way they traced it to that man.
Oh, God.
The smallest thing. Gary had tried to cover up everything by growing a beard, maybe. By looking a little different. By slumping so he wouldn't be so tall. But there's one thing he forgot to do. He forgot to change the license on his car. And that night, Marshall just called that tag number in, and they sent it back and said, that belongs to this man. He's wanted for murder. That little country night marshal walked into that restaurant that morning about 3 o'clock, and there's that boy standing there shooting pool, and he started to walk across the floor. And he got close to that pool table, and Gary stood there, propped his pool stick up on the table and stood there. And the night marshal called his first name. He said, Gary. And when he did, Gary knew he was caught. And he went for the gun that he had had all that time. Pulled that gun out. But before he could do anything with it, that marshal had got his gun and shot that boy dead. Cold. I mean, just shot him right there in the floor. I don't even like to tell you that. But I'm talking about something different. I'm talking about something so much different tonight.
Oh, yes.
Some of us, if we're not careful, we put little old things back in our heart and our life that don't need to be there. And Jesus sends you to the house of the Lord. And He's trying to work all that stuff out. And it would be good tonight if you could come and fall on your knees before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry for the sin I've committed. I'm sorry for the thing I've let go and repented of. But tonight I'm going to get it out. But some of you may not you may not have your mind made up to do anything about it, but I'm begging you tonight. I'm pleading with you tonight. Get the sin out of your life before finally you lie dying with that sin to stand in your life at judgment day. And I don't care how big it is or how little it is, you better get it out of your life tonight because your sins are going to find you out. And if it don't in this life, I'm going to tell you, when you stand before God, He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you.
Don't know you.
I don't know you. Now, here's the sad thing. I'm going to preach tonight from this subject. And I don't have long to preach now because I've preached already. I'm preaching from the subject, the sin of doing nothing. That's the sad one, isn't it?
Amen.
The man who can say, I never smoked a cigarette. Who can say, I never uttered a foul word in my life. Who can say, I never tasted a drink of whiskey. But what else have you done? And he has to say, nothing.
Oh, God.
The boy, the girl who lived an upright life, but they never got right with God. That's the sin of doing nothing. And there's too many good people in this world that have never done anything. Oh, it would be good if you'd have killed somebody. At least your conscience could have said, sinner, but you don't think you're a sinner, but you are. And you need to get it out of your life. You've got to get it out of your life tonight. Church, if you'd let me, I wish I could preach to you tonight. Do you realize where we are? We're in the last days of this church. I believe Jesus is coming again.
Yes.
And do you realize we're doing less now than we've ever done to save souls?
Oh, God, oh, God.
Saints sit nonchalantly while you preach a soul-stirring message, and they wonder, oh, is he going to preach long tonight?
What is long tonight compared to eternity? I want to ask you that. Don't be guilty of committing the sin of doing nothing.
Oh, God.
Your preacher can't get on to you for lying and gossiping and stealing from the church. But the only thing he can say is that they don't do nothing.
Oh, God. My Lord.
I'm sorry. This is, they call it gut preaching, I guess, but this is in me tonight.
Preach.
It's in me.
No. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Young people who have so much talent, and they don't do nothing.
Oh, God.
Saints of God that could turn a church upside down with their prayer life and their leadership ability, and they don't do nothing.
We got to singing like black folks. And at first, I was just kind of having fun. And then all of a sudden, I felt something just move into that living room. And seemed like the anointing of the Lord just got on me. And I got singing, Everybody Ought to Know. Everybody Ought to Know. And at first I was singing it like black folks. Boy, and all of a sudden the hair on the back of my head stood up. And I looked over and that old boy had his hand raised. And then he throwed it back down. I just thought, did he do that or did he do that? So I sat down there after a while and I talked to him. He told me, he said, this is real. I thought, boy, if you think this is real, you wait till I get you in church. So he came to church on Sunday morning. He couldn't come Sunday night. Wednesday night he came back. A few nights later I got to baptize him. A few nights later he got the Holy Ghost. He sat the second seat from the front now. He married one of the girls in the church. And I think, you know, we're so guilty of saying, well, I don't want to go tonight, and I don't want to do this tonight, and I don't want to invite those people to church, but there are folks who need to get right with God tonight, and the church is going to be in a bad place if we don't do something as far as God's work is concerned in this world. And I'm trying to preach to you tonight. And if I could, Brother Rutledge, I would preach everything I could think of tonight to get you stirred. Do you know when you sit in the service, and you don't get with the program, and that preacher struggles to preach, and there's somebody there that needs to get right with God, and you don't give a conductor for that message, I'm afraid you're guilty of doing nothing. When a man sings a song, or young people sing a song, and you don't make any response, you are guilty of doing nothing. And there are some of us who are saints of God that have come to a certain place, and we hadn't moved in 20 years. And what you're guilty of is doing nothing. And there are some of you who know things you ought to be doing that you aren't doing, and you're guilty of doing nothing. And it's a sin for you to do so.
Oh, God.
I'm telling you what the Word said. The Bible said, if you do not do it, you know what they weren't going to do? They had come to a land that they already conquered. It was on the wrong side of Jordan. And these people said, let us just stay over here and let the other people go over into Canaan land. And we'll stay right here. And Moses said, you can't do that. They said, well, we've come as far as we want to go. You know, there are a lot of people that go that. A lot of people get to repentance, and that's as far as they care about going.
That's right. All right. Amen.
Some people get baptized, and that's as far as they care about going.
Right.
Other folks get the Holy Ghost, and they think, bless God, I got it. And that's as far as they care about going. Where would you be if Paul had just got the Holy Ghost?
Oh.
He laid there on that bed the rest of the evening and said, well, folks, glad I got it. Hallelujah. What'd you get, boy? I got that good Holy Ghost. Praise God, sent down from heaven. Glory to God. Amen. I'm glad I got it. But the Bible said straightway he was in the synagogue.
Hallelujah.
The next day he went over and got a good whipping for preaching the message. And the next day he's trying to get out of jail for preaching the message. And the next night he's washing his wounds for he's preaching that message. Now let me tell you, if Paul had been like some of us, there wouldn't nobody be saved today.
Oh God.
What about Simon Peter or anybody for that matter? What about the old trailblazers of Pentecost? What would we be tonight if there hadn't been for somebody who would really go ahead and go beyond just an experience with God? I want to tell you something, young people. I hope to goodness you don't just get the Holy Ghost and sit over there and say, well, praise God, we got one of the best little fellowships in the world. You go ahead and work for God and get as deep in this thing as you can get. Hallelujah. And if you can change the world with your prayers, go ahead and change the world with your prayers. And let everybody say, hey, they're fanatic, but let them stop saying they don't do nothing.
Oh, God.
Wayne Pierce, God bless your old heart. I know what you said last night when you testified, when you talked about the Lord and His converting power in your life. And then I read your story today and you said, I probably had a bad effect on my family. And so you did. But I'm going to tell you something. God gave you the Holy Ghost, and you don't have the right to sit there and do nothing. And I don't want you to ever think that you need to be gone every weekend and that you've got to get out and preach or you've got to go give your great testimony. But there are people in this town who knew you before you got right with God, and you need to tell them that it's the Holy Ghost that changed my life. And I don't believe God's going to let you by just sitting there and singing peace in the valley to us. I believe you've got to go and tell the world what Jesus did for you. Otherwise, you're going to be guilty of the sin of doing nothing.
Amen. That's right.
Hello.
Amen. Lord help us.
I don't know what you're going to do tonight. I don't know how to bring this thing down to get anybody in the altar tonight.
Oh, God.
I'll just tell you, if you're satisfied where you are, just stay right where you are.
Oh, my.
But you're going to be guilty of the sin of doing nothing.
Good. My Lord.
Well, I didn't feel like praying at the altar tonight. I didn't think I'd get the Holy Ghost anyway. Oh, God, have mercy on us.
God, have mercy.
Church, maybe I've spent this whole night preaching to you. Maybe I've been preaching to you.
Yeah, you
maybe
have.
I've been preaching to me.
You have.
I'll come back Thursday night. I'll do my best to do better. But I'm not going to discount the fact that somebody out here tonight got hit with the Word of God.
Oh,
and they're right now waiting on a minute, just the moment that they can get up and get to where they can get a word in edgewise to God and say, Lord, I want you to help me not to be guilty of doing the sin, of doing nothing.
Oh, God.
You heard the story, maybe you read the story. A doctor who left his office, he was tired. He had been taking care of patients all day long. And on his way out to his country home, away from the noise of the city, he was passing by a resort area, a man-made resort area, out where the bigwigs lived. A man that was frantic ran up into the highway, flagged him down. And the doctor stopped because he almost had to stop. The man was about in the front of the car. He rolled his window down, and the man said, Sir, if you know anything about first aid, would you help us? A young man has just been pulled out of this river, and he needs somebody that knows how to give artificial respiration or something that would revive him. The man didn't know this fellow was a doctor. He just thought maybe he might know more about bringing that boy back to life than he knew. And he said, Listen, I'm tired. I've been in the office all day. He said, But you've got to come. And about that time, he saw the satchel on the seat with the little emblem MD on the side of it. And he almost collared that doctor. He said, You're a medical doctor. You've got to help us. And the doctor, being insisted upon that way, pulled his car over on the shoulder, got out of the car, got his bag, and down the side of the hill and over to the edge of the river where the crowd had gathered around that body. He knelt down in his professional manner, and he turned the boy over to give him artificial resuscitation. And when he did, he looked into the face of his own 17-year-old son.
God.
Can you imagine his reaction then? He wasn't a doctor then. He was a daddy. But he almost went on and let somebody else worry about the drowning boy.
My Lord. Oh, God.
Moses said, Boys, we don't know about that land we're going to over yonder. He said, If you don't go with us and fight, you'll be like your fathers were at Kadesh Barnea. They caused the people to get faint-hearted, and the Lord destroyed them in the wilderness. And if you don't cooperate with us, and these people get faint-hearted and refuse to go over to the promised land, and God sends them back in the wilderness and destroys them, your sins are going to find you out. And they said, Well, Moses, it won't be us. He said, Yeah, it'll be you. Well, what sin? The sin of doing nothing.
God.
You just didn't do nothing.
Hello.
You're not justified. I'm not justified. Bow your heads. You know, sometimes I think maybe people might think I get mad and I get to preaching. My heart just throbs tonight to reach your soul. Because some of you are guilty. You're guilty.
Oh, Jesus.
Some of you are guilty of doing a lot of things, but some of you are guilty of doing nothing. Help us. Help us. If you've come as far as you want to go, well, that's probably where you're going to stay. But if you know the truth, and you don't go on where you're supposed to go, and obey the truth that you know you're supposed to obey, you're going to be guilty of committing the sin of doing nothing. And be sure your sin is going to find you out. You see, they said that Jesus, or they will say to Jesus, well, in your name we've cast out devils. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I don't know you. What sin have we done? It might have been the sin of doing nothing. Young person, my friend, don't let the Lord say it of you that you did nothing. And I'm not trying to get you to get involved in some big sin. Let Him talk to your heart tonight. Put you in action, saint.
Hallelujah.
Give you a burden. Move you. You just didn't do nothing. God, have mercy on us. I'm going to try to talk to you just a little bit more. Gary was always scared because he knew what he had done. And you know what I think? It's easy to quell the conscience that all it can say is, you didn't do anything. If that conscience was saying, you liar, you thief, you murderer, you might be willing to do something about it, but it just says, you're doing nothing. You're doing nothing. And it's hard to repent for doing nothing. God have mercy. Somebody needs to come pray tonight. And I've tried my best not to close this door. I've tried to leave it open. Come to this point in this service, and I've tried to leave this door open. I wonder, will you come tonight? I don't know what you need to do. I don't know what it is that you need to pray about tonight. But I'm asking the Lord right now to get a hold of your heart, move you to this altar. And I think you need to come. You can wait and come with everybody else, but I think you need to step out right now and say, this message has convicted my heart. I came so far and I wouldn't go any farther.
Everybody feel like praying. Come on, kneel around these seats right here. I said, just kneel around right there, sharing the sister praying. That'll be fine. Just kneel anywhere there. God loves you tonight. Anybody else feel like praying? Feel like singing, God? Oh, God, help us, we pray in the name of the Lord. Everybody pray. Everybody cry your heart out to God. Hallelujah.